All right, this morning we have for you Psalm number 94. We have a new young gentleman who is going to read the scripture to you today. I've wondered sometimes how many people have stood in this spot and have spoken the word of the Lord, so we're going to add one to that number today. If you would, turn to Psalm 94. Young David is going to read to you, starting in verse 12. He'll read the rest of the psalm. So 94, verse 12.
Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Your comfort delights my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off.
All right, let's give thanks to God for his word. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the things that you have spoken to us out of your law. We pray, Father, that as we consider your word this morning, that we would put our trust fully in you, even though there are wicked men all around and people that devise iniquity. We look to you, Lord God, to do your perfect will and to watch over your little ones, and we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, saints, if you'll turn back to Esther and chapter 3, we'll continue with our study in Esther. You can leave your finger there in Psalm 94 if you like. Last week, we were introduced to a man called Haman. The Persian emperor promoted him to the position of, well, being his right-hand man. What it said in the scripture was that the emperor set Haman's throne above all the other princes that were with him. And in keeping with his newly exalted rank, the king decreed that all the other officials and servants would pay reverence to him, right? Do him homage, bow down to him whenever they were in his presence, whenever he passed by. Mordecai, the adopted father of Esther, he's one of these officials or servants, but he refused to acknowledge the worthiness of Haman in that way. So when Haman was told what Mordecai refused to do and then observed him refusing, he was so furious that he was not satisfied with just punishing Mordecai alone, right? He determined in his mind he was going to eradicate in bloodshed the whole people of Mordecai, right? Found out he was a Jew, he sets out to eliminate the entire people of the Jews across the Persian Empire, right? Remember, 127 provinces from India to Africa. And in the rest of chapter 3 today, then, we're going to see the plans being laid for the extermination of the Jews, which Haman conceived. And there's plenty to see here that shows us the craftiness and the subtlety of the wicked one. Hey, it's important, friends, that we understand, as we watch events take place in our own time, that the same evil forces continue to be active today. Right, they're active right at present. Okay, and the devil, whose craft and power are great, he inspired the plots of the wicked 25 centuries ago. He still prowls the earth with the intention to kill and destroy. Okay, and the children of light have to be on the alert. Okay, Jesus warned us, I think it's Luke 16, Jesus warned us that the children of light are often too gullible, right? In their innocence and in their simplicity, they're often not as shrewd as the sons of the world. Okay, and that is why the children of light sometimes are taken by surprise by the schemes of wicked people in high places. Okay, so let's turn to Esther chapter 3 and verse 7. Haman decides to bring to bear all of the might that he can muster in according to the position that he's in to exterminate the Jewish race to the ends of the empire. And I want you to notice how he goes about doing it. He wants to choose a time, but he himself does not choose the time. He has a consultation to have a time determined by what he believes to be some kind of supernatural means. Okay, so this is Esther 3:7. It says, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, so recall it's a little bit about 4 years or more since Esther became the queen. It says, they cast Pur, which is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. All right, who's they? They cast lots, okay? We don't make this, I hope you don't make decisions this way, but in that time and place, in fact, in just about every ancient pagan culture, the gods and the stars and the fates or fortune are consulted by various means, right, to determine what is the most propitious course of action. The Romans did this, the Greeks, the Persians, the Babylonians did this. You, as you know, of course, if you've read Daniel, what happens? You summoned the astrologers, okay, or the magicians or the seers for advice, okay? Choosing the right day or deciding between two options, they interpret the meaning of dreams and so on. Okay, they don't just give you advice. They consult their charts. They, you know, they roll dice. They sacrifice animals and take out their livers to examine the shape of the animal's liver, and that's supposed to signify something about decision making. Okay, and there's an instance in the Bible where the king of Babylon shook a quiver of arrows to select which one. Which city to attack, okay? And that goes on in certain ways today. You have people that read tea leaves, reading a palm. You have tarot cards. People cast horoscopes and that sort of thing. They're going to tell your fortune, okay? What's the best day to get married? Let's go consult somebody. We've heard that Nancy Reagan used to consult a psychic on a daily basis when Ronald Reagan was in the White House. People still play the lottery based on the number in your fortune cookie, okay? And I've read an article that somebody actually went out and did research to find out which of the fortune cookie lucky numbers are the luckiest fortune cookie lucky numbers, and they said whichever ones it are. But you know there are people who are going to say, I'm going to play those numbers from now on, okay? I'm going to do that. Okay, anyway, there are kings, astrologers, and soothsayers, right? They cast the lots in Haman's presence to determine the day and the month, all right? And the Persian word is there in verse 7. It's pur, P-U-R. Maybe some kind of dice or, you know, little items with symbols on it or numbers or something, okay? But these little dice or stones or whatever they are supposed to reflect the will of the gods, the universe, fate, fortune, what have you. One of the commentators pointed out that the Babylonians believed that in the first month, which is when Haman does this, that's the best time to inquire because that is when the gods got together to determine the fates of men. Okay, so in the first month, when the gods are listening, they cast the pur, and the result comes up for the 12th month. And I think that's important to understand just how strongly that way of thinking had a hold on people back then, that the occult had a hold on them contacting the other realm or whatever in ancient polytheistic cultures, because you would, you know, otherwise you wonder how Haman could abide to wait 11 years to bring this plan to pass. Okay, it's very puzzling to understand. If this is so enraging to him and he wants to slaughter the Jews, why not just get right down to it as soon as possible? Okay, but this is the way, it's a form of bondage, really. This is the way that people were done, things were done, right? A lot of military decisions have been decided by consulting wise men and omens and things like that. Talk about God making foolishness out of the wise. Okay, it says in the Bible, professing to be wise, they became fools. Right, honestly, you think that the pattern of birds flying south for the winter makes a difference? That's something significant in how you're going to put your battle strategy together? This is how you're going to go to war, by cutting open a sheep? Okay, and these are the king's wise men. Okay, imagine if Haman just had the magic eight ball. Right? You know what the magic eight ball is, but it's ridiculous, right? But nobody really believes this, but don't they? Isn't it the same thing to go to a seance or go to, right? It's a toy. But I shudder to think, in fact, what of our own nation's policies have been determined by going to a psychic or going to somebody with a crystal ball or just tossing a coin. You know, you take a dollar bill, flip over to the back of your dollar bill and see all of those Masonic symbols, you know, the eye, the pyramid, and all of that. You tell me that our country is not and has not always been in the hands of occultists. Okay, it's spooky stuff, right? Is it foolishness? Yes, it's foolishness. Okay, but that kind of foolishness often has determined the course of empires. Okay, Christians, suffice it to say, have to have no kinds of part in any sort of things like that. You know, mediums, fortune tellers, you know, lucky numbers, being afraid of black cats, broken mirrors, all of these kinds of things, right? That has no place in anybody who belongs in a sovereign God. Okay, an almighty God. All right, so you can't help wonder, though, that maybe God, in this particular case, might have loaded the dice against Haman. Right? You know, there's a proverb that says the lot is cast into the lap. Right? But what? Every decision thereof is from the Lord. Okay? It's not fates. Fate is not a thing. Right, it's not the stars. The stars have no influence over the events of men. There's one living God. Okay, and you know, I think he may just use a method like this or a superstition like this expressly to repay wrath to his adversaries. Okay, just because, I mean, don't think that if you're a Christian that, you know, because the lot is cast into the lap and every decision is from the Lord, that means you can go to the casino and God is going to give you winnings. I mean, after all, you know, why isn't God just magically let you win all of these things? Okay, I think God actually might make you lose to teach you a lesson. Okay, so don't go to the casino and expect that because you're a Christian you're gonna win the jackpot. Anyway, so the date is set. Now you have to get the king's consent. Okay, so notice how he goes about this. So we're in verse 8. He's got his plan. You've got to get the king's consent. So verse 8 says, Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people. Okay, notice this is very crafty and subtle. He's not going to name the people. Okay, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. That's very serious. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Okay, a different version says it is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. Or it is not to the king's profit to suffer them. Right? I'm only concerned for you, your majesty. if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet from off his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. It's the first instance of that phrase here, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. As seems good to you, right? Easy as that. Thank you, Your Majesty. Verse 12, the king's scribes were commanded on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over every province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their nation. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring, and the letters were sent by couriers into all the provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Okay, you know their calendar is different from our calendar. That day happens to be this week. Tuesday is that day. So imagine if you knew that this Tuesday is the day that is set by royal decree for you and your entire extended family, like everybody of your ethnicity, to be blotted out of the land of the living, right? To be put to the sword and everything you own plundered, and it's entirely illegal. Right? It will be entirely in keeping with the king's permission. Okay? This Tuesday, the day after tomorrow. Verse 14. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province. Okay, this is the law. It's against the law not to. Published for all people that they should be ready for that day. Okay, so wherever you are, in any place in the king's domain, if there are any Jews there, put them to death and divide up their goods. And the couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was published there in the city, in Shushan, the citadel. And here's the cherry on top. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan were perplexed. Okay, so you see first the totality of the decree. Right? Every province, all people, every language and script. Okay, the author prepared us for that back in chapter 1 when the king made a decree about Vashti. And we see how efficient the communication system is, right? How the entire empire from east to west is subject to the whim of the king. Okay, the communication network is in place. Everybody has to change. Everybody has to adapt here on very short notice. We understand this, right? We live in an age now where there's instant communication. Events across the world can change things in very, very short order. Think again of what it says in Revelation about the, for example, the beast and the false prophet. Okay, how it says that they'll command the whole world, every nation, every language, to worship the beast, right? Issued as law in every province. Okay, again, so the totality of the decree, things can change in a matter of a couple of days. Not only in every place, every member of the Jewish race. It says to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews. Okay, it's emphatic, it's crystal clear, young and old. Okay, there's no misunderstanding, little children, women, blot out the memory of Israel from under heaven. Right? Give them nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Total destruction. That's the king's will. May all nations under King Xerxes be ready for that day. Shocking. How can it be? Right? Surely one man cannot possibly have the power to make this happen. Well, it says King Xerxes took off his signet ring and he gave it to Haman and said, do what seems good to you. Okay. That is so ironic, and it's perverse. What seems good to you? Okay, I want you to hear what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness in the place of light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men who are mighty at drinking wine and valiant for mixing drinks. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe." What was that, King Xerxes? 10,000 talents is quite a bribe, right? 10,000 talents, the commentators say, that is about two-thirds of the entire revenue of a year for the Persian Empire. Okay, all of the revenue from the whole Persian Empire is 15,000 talents. I'll give you 10,000 talents to get this job done. Woe to those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and as flames consume the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend in smoke like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Okay, calling evil good. Your Majesty, I've got an idea. Why don't you round up a couple of hundred girls from all over the empire and see if you want one of them to be the next queen? That sounds good. Sounds good to me. Your Majesty, there's a people in your kingdom who disobey you. How about if we destroy, kill, and annihilate them? That sounds good. Okay, it's all in the public good. Right? Think about our country, where we've come from in the last 60 years or so. The elimination of biblical texts, Christianity, Judeo-Christianity from the public square, that is framed as a good thing, right? That's what they call fair. That's just. It will make for a better country. We have the dismantling of the traditional family. That, too, is a good thing, right? It's called progress. We have 60 million now unborn babies destroyed by abortion since 1973. That is good. 600 million around the world. Right, destroyed by chemicals or destroyed by dismemberment, that's good, right? That's women's health, right? Do what seems good to you, right? Sex and more sex everywhere that you turn, that's good. Teaching kindergartens about gender bending, that's good, right? I believe, sir, we have come up with a final solution to the Jewish problem. You see, it's a problem, okay? Sounds good. That'll be good for the homeland. Right, it's all in the interest of humanity. It's good for society, we're told. Okay, whenever you hear them tell you things like this is better for society, right? It's better for the environment, it's better for the economy, you better be ready to know that pain and suffering are coming. Okay, they're trying to direct your attention from the destruction that they plan to cause. You know this old saying that if you want to make an omelet, you have to what? Break a few eggs. Okay, this may get messy. It may get violent. Don't worry. It will be good. The result will be good. That's Haman. Okay, we have to make an omelet. That means we're just going to have to break a few eggs. That's policymakers today. And some of the most harmful ideas and organizations come with these very nice-sounding, wonderful names. For example, the American Civil Liberties Union. Okay, we're all about liberty. Who would not be in favor of liberty, right? That's a good thing. We have the Center for American Progress, right? Progress is good. Who wouldn't want America to make progress, right? It's a very enticing, very pleasant name. You have Greenpeace, beautiful name. Oh, that's so nice and peaceful. Greenpeace, yes. Who would not be in favor of such a thing, okay? These days you hear a lot about equity, you hear a lot about justice, but what are you getting? You're getting precisely the opposite. Anytime you hear about them saving the planet, okay? Saving the planet always, always involves the degradation and ruin of human lives. Okay, this may cost lives. It may cost trillions and trillions of dollars from the pockets of the taxpayers and so on. This may mean food shortages all over the earth, but it's okay. We are saving the planet. Okay, and then you have, just as here, the ones who sign the bills, right, who give their consent, it doesn't impact them at all. Okay, there's this complete indifference to actual human lives, right? Just like the king in this chapter. Okay, go ahead, do what you feel is right. As long as the money, right, as long as the money is there, okay, Haman says, I'll put 10,000 talents into the royal treasury to get this done. King says, cool with me. Okay, the ones that are responsible for today for prices going through the roof, that doesn't bother them, it doesn't hurt them. Okay, they're millionaires, they're billionaires, it doesn't touch them in the slightest. Okay, the king and Haman sat down to drink, and you know that they were drinking a fine wine. Okay, for everybody else, it's, well, like it says in Revelation, it's going to be a day's wage for a pound of flour, right? And don't touch the oil and the wine. Okay, we're coming right up on this, I think, right? It's poverty and sorrow for most everybody, but as long as the elites have their champagne and their, you know, their truffles, they'll just keep on signing one bill after another. Okay, I don't care, Haman, you do what you got to do. Okay, a decree was written in the king's name. He didn't even read it. Okay, he didn't write it. He didn't even read it. Just do what seems good to you. Okay, so what's Haman? He's a lobbyist. Okay, here, king, sign this. Right, he's just got his own personal vendetta that he wants to. He's got his own little personal gain in mind. He's just got to get the king to go along with it. He says it's not in the king's best interest to tolerate these people. Okay, sign this. I'll take care of all the details. King says, sure, go ahead. Okay, so when I say that the same kind of evil forces are active today as were back then, do you see what I'm getting at? Okay, you have a class of millionaires and billionaires and celebrities and politicians and so on, each with their own Haman-like pride driving them, this sinful desire for passion and for power. Does Nancy's life matter to such people? Does Kyle's life matter to such people? Or Edwina's? Like, do your lives matter to those people? Not remotely. Okay? Are people going to suffer if we pass these things? It's okay. It's the price we all have to pay for a better world. Okay? You may know Stalin's quote that one man's death is a tragedy, but a million is a statistic. Okay, one man's death is a tragedy, a million is a statistic. Okay, that's it. It's just numbers. Okay, and behind the scenes, you have these bloodthirsty Hamans. They're pulling the strings of the kingly puppets. Okay, they appeal to the king's best interest to sweeten the deal with a nice bribe here and to making these edicts, and they bring the whole of law enforcement to bear to accomplish their target, and paying the price is, you know, the hundreds of millions of families everywhere else. Okay, wait, you want to eradicate a whole people? Is that going to be a problem for revenue? No, I'll cover the revenue loss. Don't worry. Okay, as long as the money's there. Okay, I really don't see how this story is much different from something that could happen today. Okay, you have the puppets. You have the puppet masters. The devil is behind the whole thing. And they're all of them are sitting down at the table together to drink. Okay, the decree goes out. Becomes law in every province. Be ready for that day. Right? This message brought to you by Citizens United for a Stronger Persia. Okay? To wind up, I just want you to see how Haman deceived the king by portraying the Jews' religion, their biblical heritage, as a dangerous threat. Right? He slanders the Jews. He doesn't name them. I think he avoids talking about that because the king is actually probably well aware of the Jews. It was the first, I think it's his grandfather, great-grandfather, the first great Persian king, Cyrus, showed such great favor to the Jews not that long ago. So we tiptoe around that. Slanders them by saying, these people have their own law. Right, their laws are different from everyone else's. They're diverse from those of all nations. They defy the king. They disobey the king. Well, there is something different about the Jews. I mean, you got that right, I guess. What's different about them is that they're the people of the living God, right? They have a God-given law. He told them not to be like all the other nations, okay? But to be holy as he is holy, right? To reckon themselves a separate people and not to follow the sinful ways of the idolatrous ways of the nations. So here in Esther, you know, like I said before, it's roughly around 100 years in exile. There's starting to be this revival of devotion to the law and to the word of God. Okay, now there was always a remnant of believing Jews, but at this point in history, after God has chastened them, they're starting to be more zealous about returning to their roots and returning to the Lord. Okay, and the Jews have their own holidays. They have certain things that they will not eat. They have certain things that they're not going to participate in. There are certain lines that they will not cross morally. Right? There are certain ways in which they're not going to assimilate to the culture around them, and that kind of drives them to keep to themselves in a lot of ways. But that is what God requires of his people, though, right? I mean, this is what his call is upon our lives, to separate ourselves from among them, right? Be holy, be a people apart. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We had that in Ephesians. Right? Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Walk as children of light. And godless people see that and they abhor that. Right? That's hateful to them. Right? And they say it's not in the king's best interest that we should tolerate them. Okay? They call good evil. These people are obstinate. They're stubborn. They're disloyal. Their ways are different from everybody else's ways, and they disobey the king. That's a distortion, right? That's slander. Okay, the Lord's people, if you would just leave them be, would be the best citizens you could ask to have. Okay, you may not get them, but they're not going to cause you any grief. Okay, and in fact, wasn't it one of them who just saved your neck, O king, from a couple of Persian guys, if I recall correctly? Okay, well, Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Well, Haman did both those things. Let me say it again. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Haman does both of those things, and the king, too, does both of those things. Right? The king's being used, but he's also at fault. Okay, there's no inquiry. There's no investigation. You know, when somebody threatened the king's life, there was an investigation. He looked into the matter, right? Hear this? No. Just go ahead, sure. Go ahead, kill him. Do whatever you want. Let's eat. Okay? So at this point in the book, we're in a really bad place. Right? The wicked one's plan is set into motion. The people are shocked, appalled. The king doesn't even care. What are the righteous supposed to do? Okay, what are the Lord's people supposed to do when the plots of the wicked overtake the entire land? Okay, when those who call evil good and good evil have complete control and it seems like there's no way to stop them. That's when you need to go back to your word. That's when you need to call upon the Redeemer that you find in the passages of this book. Okay, like the Israelites sang when they came over when they're on the far side of the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war, right? The Lord cast the horse and rider into the sea. Your right hand, O God, is glorious in power. Your right hand shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, and it consumes them like stubble. Okay? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord, and you know that the Lord will take action. So from our Psalm 94, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Give him rest from days of trouble until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the wicked? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot is slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He will bring back upon them their own iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. May the whole earth see it and tremble in reverence before Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may he come soon and do all his perfect will. With that, we pray. Father, thank you for your message to us today. Lord, you know that we look at our troubled times, the injustices and the wreckage that we see happening around us, Lord, is a cause for a lot of concern. And yet, dear Father, we know that you have seen all of the deeds of men, both the righteous and the wicked, since time began. There is nothing that alarms you. Father, we thank you that we have this book of the Bible to recall to our own memory the kind of God you are, a saving God who does not forsake his people, a God who will bring righteousness and justice to pass in the world. We do pray for our enemies, Father, and let us not forget that. We pray that the wicked would come to repentance, that they would know, Lord, that if they turn from their ways, there is grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you, Father, just simply for each other, for our own consolation and confidence, that we can trust in you, Lord, despite what the wicked do, despite their schemes. Help us, Father, to be the best citizens we can be, to be praying for our leaders, to be humble before them, and yet to trust in you, Father, no matter what schemes should come to pass, at least temporarily. May the Lord Jesus Christ give us strength and encouragement. And Lord Jesus, we do pray that you would come very soon and bring righteousness to pass in the world. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. In Christ we pray. Amen.